Truth Exposed, Episode 20.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, with voices that will make you want to sterilize your earbuds, Keith Helpsley.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and it's time for Truth Exposed. This is the show where we dig in and do an expository look at a book in the Bible. We are currently going through the book of John. We're up to chapter 6, verses 45 through 59. So if you want to follow along, this is kind of what we consider like an audio commentary. We don't have any input from Nathan Caldwell this week. Maybe sometimes schedules get too busy, and even for doing pre-recorded content, things can be just a little bit crazy out there. So what you got to be stuck with is me. And here's some input from our favored old-time radio Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, from his Through the Bible ministry. You can find that at ttb.org. Even though he has long deceased, his ministry goes on, and it is still very active. So check him out. With that introductory remarks, I don't have a lot to add here. I hope everyone liked our audio drama we did last week. I had a lot of fun putting it together. It was really good stuff. And hey, I wrote it on the show notes, but I don't usually mention things like this on the audio drama credits. Here's some trivia for you. One of those voice actors that you heard recorded their lines after coming out of recovery in surgery. They had surgery, they had recovery, they read their lines. Like, wow, that's some dedicated stuff. So try to figure out which one it was and let us know. It'd be fun to see what you think, who it was. I know some people who are a little closer to myself, probably Nathan Caldwell and others, may already know who it is. So anyway, just a little fun thing. Get some feedback going on here. Hey, let me go ahead and roll this program on before we get started with our pre-recorded look, which I'll still be reading off my notes from the Straight Greek. I hope people like that. I haven't heard any complaints or otherwise on that, so let me know that too. But as stated, let me roll this into a plug for one of the podcasters on the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, and that would be Echo Zoe Radio. It's put out once a month, and it is a show that looks at some, of course, the theological matters, talks with people, he does interviews with guests, and it's very thoughtful, a very in-depth look at an important topic each month. Here's a little snippet of what the show sounds like.
My name is Andy Olson, and I want to tell you about Echo Zoe Radio. Echo Zoe Radio is a podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. Every month, I find a knowledgeable guest to talk about an important and interesting topic that affects the church today. We carefully balance the discussions of positive, God-glorifying doctrines of Orthodox Christianity from a mostly Reformed point of view, with exposés of heresy, false teaching, and poor practice that goes on throughout the church today. You can find us at echozoe.com. That's echozoe.com.
All right, and I hope you do check out Echo Zoe Radio. And again, you can find them on ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Look for the link for the shows, and you'll find Echo Zoe, all the stuff they do. And hey, when you're on there, as always, there is an email form. Click it, send a note. Podcasters love to hear from their listeners, so do that. Well, let's get moving on to our main topic.
Main topic.
But we're picking back up here. Jesus had been talking about him descending as the bread, being dispatched, doing the will of the dispatcher who is now made clear as the Father. And he is going to go on to explain a bit of scripture to them. Let's pick us back up in chapter 6, verse 45.
Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now you will find scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that refers to this. I could give you, I can give you any number of scriptures. For instance, back in Isaiah, the 54th chapter and the 13th verse, and then in the 60th chapter, listen to this, verse 2 and 3. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of his coming. All these statements back there, that they will come to him, and you can come to him. These things are all made so wonderfully clear, and I suppose, well, I've got listed here at least a dozen scriptures that refer to this. For instance, in Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Every man that listens to the Father and learns of him will come to me. That is the thing that he's saying, you see. If you listen to the Word of God, then you'll come to Christ. And that's where the great emphasis is being placed here, by the way.
Back to my notes. It is written in the prophet, and will be all taught by the God. Or in other words, all of us will be taught by God. This is the prophets he's quoting. All of the hearing ones with the Father and students who come towards me. It's kind of complicated. What he's trying to say is, who is this all who's going to be taught by God? This all is all who hear, the hearing ones. This all who will be taught by the God is the students, the disciples who come to Jesus. Those who believe Jesus are going to be the ones taught by God. And we'll be taught directly. Directly taught by God. How awesome is that? So, even those who haven't seen Jesus, because it doesn't say anything about seeing and believing, even those elect will have this opportunity. All who have heard this good news and have been drawn to come to Jesus will have this chance to be taught directly. Now, why is it through Jesus? Let's look at chapter 6, verse 46.
Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus.
Not that anyone has seen the Father clearly. I think that seen clearly is the same word Jesus used earlier to closely look at. Except the one who had been with God. This same has seen the Father. So Jesus is saying the one who has seen the Father, who is with God. In other words, the one who descended, because the descending one who had to have come from God, so he must have seen God. You know, this, he's taken baby steps here to make it very clear to these Jewish listeners. You know, they forget about all this stuff. You know, Jesus as a little boy, as a carpenter, we know his parents. This message, this gospel, is what to focus on. Don't focus on his origins or his family or where he came from or who he is. He's saying that no man has ever clearly seen the Father. Of course, the exception is him. He's claiming his authority. I have to ask, is this clear enough yet? Verse 47.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And that, my friend, is as clear as it possibly can be. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
Amen, amen, I say to you. Jesus says this phrase a lot. The faithful one into me has life eternal. And it's not the faithful one as a person. It is an adjective, you might say. So it describes what we do. We believe. We're faithful. We're faithful to him. And these are the ones he's talking to and he's talking about. Verse 48.
I am that bread of life.
I am the bread of the life. I like how it puts that, the life. It's pretty clear if you ask me. But I just have a no error on a comment. It says, remember they asked for a sign on our previous session. They wanted a comparison about Moses gave us bread in the desert. And Jesus says, I am the living bread that came from heaven. And it kind of shook him up. And then we progress into this passage. But his claim is, I am the bread. Not that he would ask for it or that he would send it, but he said, I am the bread. Verse 49.
Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead.
The fathers of you were eating the manna in the desert. The eating is an active word, eating, not ate or eat. They were eating the bread in the desert, and they're dead. That's pretty blunt. They were eating the bread. They're being kept alive by the bread, but now they're dead. But while they're in the desert, this bread kept them alive temporarily, but now they're all dead. Because that's what we do as people. But Jesus wants to keep their focus, get back to living bread, as we move into verse 50.
This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die.
This is the bread, the one descended out of heaven. In other words, he's gonna really lay it to him. He's described the will of the Father, the will of the dispatching one, that people might listen and believe who are drawn to him. Now he's gonna describe the bread. This is the bread, the one out of heaven descended, so that any out of him may eat and not die. So the similarity is Moses asked God for bread to keep people alive. Jesus isn't asking nobody. He's coming here because the will of the Father to have people eat of his bread and they will not die. So are the people getting this? Do they understand? Jesus is about to really kick it up. to the next level. Verse 51.
I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. In other words, he says that he came down to this earth, the Word is made flesh, and he's going to the cross to lay that human life down there as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and my sins. And friends, when you partake of that, when you accept that, then you are saved.
Again, he says, I am the bread of the life. The out of the heaven descended. If anyone eat out of this same, the bread, his lifetime into the eternity of heaven. In other words, you just won't live forever. Your lifetime will span through eternity. You won't, you know, have to, I don't know, live and die and come back. Your lifetime, it changes from the word life to lifetime, will go into eternity. If you eat this bread he's talking about. So he goes on to say, and the bread given of me is the flesh of me. It's what I give over for the world's life. Wow. What does that mean? That, I mean, I get the first parts. Because he again claims to be the living bread. He's descended from heaven. We get that. Got it? All right. He repeats his promise about living the bread, lifetime in heaven. But I got to say, you know, get ready, you know, buckle your seats. What is this living bread? Jesus says it's his flesh. The bread, he is the bread. The bread is his flesh. He gives it over to cover the world. Is basically what that phrasing in Greek means. He's giving it over to cover the world, the cosmos. It's a voluntary gift. It's enough to blanket the globe. This bread is enough for the life of the world. In fact, even though the world doesn't know it, I'm thinking, this is my opinion, that it's Jesus' spiritual life that keeps us alive. It's Jesus' spiritual life that gives us the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat. It's keeping us physically alive, but we have to reciprocate. We have to believe this is right, that true, that he is who he says he is, that he's been dispatched, that he is a living bread. I could be wrong. I'll accept that I'm wrong. If you got things to set me right, let me know. But don't take my word for it. It's just an opinion of mine. But get ready. In verse 52.
And somebody says, ooh, that's so vivid and so strong. That's what they said in that day. The Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they were thinking of his literal flesh.
He goes on. Warring one towards another, the Jews said, how is it able for him to give us the flesh of him to eat? Of course, I like that word. They went from murmuring, they went from grumbling, they are warring. They are, I could just see the picture. They join together in a big huddle and they just start rah, 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 going at it. What does this guy mean? Rah, rah, rah. They're beyond a grumble, but they heard right. Eat his flesh. Eat his Jesus's own flesh. This is a detestable thing. Even today, even back then, in any civilized culture, that is one of the most horrifying things, to know that someone's eating human flesh. And they're asking, is this what he is saying he wants us to do? He's right in front of us alive. Certainly that can't mean that. Later, in his last supper, Jesus again brings up this topic. We'll get there eventually. But at this point, this is the bombshell being dropped here. Eating his flesh. What does that mean? Does it literally mean to grab an arm and chew on it? Their mind is blown, but Jesus still has more to go. Verse 53.
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Okay. Said therefore to them that Jesus, is the Greek grammar way to put it, Amen, amen, I say to you, if not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of the blood, not have life in yourself. You're not self-sustaining. You won't have life in yourself if you do not eat this flesh from the bread of heaven. If we do not drink this blood from the bread of heaven, we don't have life, because all we can hope for is, you know, we live until we die, and that's it. We're not self-sustaining. Let's go on to verse 54.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day.
Now here's a subtle change here. The crunching one of me, the flesh, it still says eating in your Bible. I know it is. The one eating my flesh, he changes the word. The crunching eater of my flesh. You're getting in and digging. I mean, you're just not nibbling on Jesus. In fact, there is another meaning for this word, to crunch, and it relates to how rust will corrode metals, and so it can mean that too. He's talking about really believing, really digging in. And the drinker of my blood will have life eternal, and I will be standing him upright on the last day. See some repeated phrases there? Standing up upright on the last day. The drinker of my blood, the eater, the cruncher of my flesh. If you're not eating and you're not believing this, in other words, you're a believer. He's defining what a believer is. Do you partake in eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood? That he's defining you. Before he said, if you believe, eat my bread. Hey, that's something all cushy and okay, flowery, mellow. But he's really making this graphic. If you're an eater of his flesh and a drinker of his blood, you will live forever, and I will stand you up on the last day. But again, he's talking about those elect, those people who have been pre-selected, preordained.
Attention, this is a coded report nationwide.
Well, I have some time sitting here in my outdoor office. I want to look at a challenge for John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. What did Jesus mean when he said we should eat his flesh? The problem, evangelical Christians believe in taking the Bible literally. But Jesus said,
Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. John 6:53. Should this be taken literally too? Solution, the literal, i.e. actual meaning of the text is the correct one. But the literal meaning does not mean that everything should be taken literally. For example, the literal meaning of Jesus' statement, "I am the true vine," found in John 15:1, is that he is the real source of our spiritual life. But this does not mean that Jesus is a literal vine with leaves growing out of his arms and ears. Literal meaning can be communicated by figures of speech. Christ is the actual foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." It's Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. But he is not literally a granite cornerstone with writing on it. There are many indications in John 6 that Jesus literally meant that the command to eat his flesh should be taken in a figurative way. First, Jesus indicated that his statement should not be taken in any in a materialistic sense when he said, "The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." John 6:63. Second, it's absurd and cannibalistic to take it in a physical way. Third, he was not speaking of physical life, but eternal life. John 6:54. Fourth, he called himself the bread of life, John 6:38, and contrasted this with physical bread the Jews ate in the wilderness, in John 6:58. Fifth, he used the figure of eating his flesh in parallel with the idea of abiding in him. Cross-reference this with John 15:4-5. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Which is another figure of speech. Neither figure is to be taken literally. Sixth, if eating his flesh and drinking his blood is to be taken in a materialistic way, this would contradict other commandments in Scripture not to eat human flesh and blood. You could look this up in Acts 15:20. "But should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood." Finally, in view of the figurative meaning here, this verse cannot be used to support the Roman Catholic concept of transubstantiation. That is, eat Jesus' actual body in the communion. We can look at comments on Luke 22:19. But basically, I'll tell you, transubstantiation means that you take the cracker and you put it in your mouth as a cracker, but in the process of eating it, as it descends to your stomach, it somehow transforms. That's the idea. Theologians throughout the ages have declared that to be absurd and wrong. Anyway, that is the challenge. So back to the podcast. Challenges are from the Big Book of Bible Difficulties by Norman Geisler and Thomas Howe. Baker Books, copyright 1992. In verse 55,
"For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.
But the flesh of mine truly is food, and the blood of mine truly is drink." Okay, that's one way how to kind of translate that. But what he's saying is, my body is true food, my blood is true drink. Or he could be saying, truly my body is food. Truly, my blood is drink. I'm not lying to you. It's real. This is true. You have to be able to wrap your mind around this. And even now, reading my notes, it's like, it's just mind-blowing right now to me what this means. But he's just making it very clear that it's Jesus himself, his body and blood, is what believers partake of. I'm trying to soften the blow. Partake of. Instead of crunching into him. Verse 56.
"He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him."
The crunchers of me, the flesh, and drinkers of me, of the blood, in me will dwell, and so also in him. Okay, that last phrase, King James, I think, says, "He will dwell in me, and I in him." That's a good way out of translating that. He and me, and also, meaning, and I also in him. In other words, if you're a believer, you are an eater and a drinker, and you're going to be considered in Christ in you. There's a mutual bond there. There's a phrase, "We dwell in Jesus, and he likewise in us," which is, there's a parallel relationship there. Like I said, some give and takes and back and forth. And we can see that as we continue on to verse 57.
"As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me."
Just as sent one me of the living Father. Whoa! Okay. Just as the Father is the one who sent me, I'm going to flip-flop that around. And just as my life is through the Father, and the cruncher of me likewise will live through me. In other words, here's this parallel, is God is the dispatcher who sent Jesus, and Jesus gets his life from the Father. Then the same way, we as believers get life from Jesus, through Jesus. This is why earlier I said, why does it have to be through Jesus? Because he is the bread of heaven. No one else can make that claim. The believer, the eater, the cruncher will live through Jesus. Now, as believers, eaters of him, and being in him, shouldn't our lives be empowered and lived for him? Something to think about. There's verse 58.
This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, friends, that is an amazing statement. And our Lord is preparing these men for that Last Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And this is something that obviously is not to be taken literally, because he was right there before them, and he is not saying for them to begin to eat him and to drink his blood. What he's saying is simply this, that he's going to give his life. And under in the upper room, he made that very clear, that the blood is that symbol of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. God had taught these people that from the very beginning, when he called them out of the land of Egypt. And there at Mount Sinai, Moses had given them that great axiom that actually is medically true. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He's giving his life. He'll shed his blood upon the cross and give his life, that by accepting and receiving him in a most intimate way.
This is the bread out of heaven descended. Not just as eating the fathers of the manna, in other words, just as your fathers ate the manna and they're dead, the crunchers of this bread will live into the eternity. So he's making a parallel again. He's back to Moses. He's back to saying, remember your fathers? They ate the manna. They died. But the crunchers of my flesh, the believers of me, will live into eternity.
Now, this is the basis, of course, for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And friends, there's been just as much disagreement among believers in the churches down through the ages over the interpretation of the Lord's Supper that has been over baptism. I don't think they've fought over it quite as much, but there's been that disagreement. The statement, hoc est meum corpus, this is my body. They gave that to them in the upper room. That bread, that was his body. Now, there have been different emphases put on that. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church puts the emphasis upon hoc. Hoc est meum corpus. This is his body. And they say that they are able to transfer that bread into the flesh of Christ. Well, I don't think our Lord taught cannibalism in any form, shape, or fashion. And I think, of course, that is a wrong emphasis. And then there are those that have taken the position of the Lutheran Church, and that position is, this is my body, and that by, with, in, through the bread, that you get the body of Christ. And again, may I say, I think that falls short of what our Lord really meant. And then there are those that take Zwingli's position. He was another one of the reformers, and he gave it a spiritual interpretation. That is, in this sense, it's just a symbol. It's just a religious ritual, and that's all it is. And he commanded us to go through with it, and so let's go through with it. May I say to you, I think that that is probably the interpretation that most of Protestantism gives to it today. And frankly, I feel that falls as far short of the interpretation of the Lord's Supper as the other two. What did our Lord really mean here? Hoc est meum corpus, and I would put the emphasis upon the est, because that is the place that, for instance, Calvin put the emphasis there, and the Reformed faith has always put the emphasis there, and the early church put the emphasis there. And that is that the bread is bread, and it always will be bread. It can't be changed. And the wine is always just what it is. There's no miracle that takes place there. And that you don't get the body through going through the ritual. And it's more than just a ritual. But there actually is a spiritual blessing that is there. I had a seminary professor that taught his boys that in the Lord's Supper, it's bread in your mouth, but Christ in your heart. And friends, I believe that there is a spiritual blessing that comes in observing the Lord's Supper. I think that He ministers to you spiritually through our obedience in observing the Lord's Supper. And there's no such thing as a hocus-pocus there. And it's not just an idle ritual that we go through, but it's meaningful and it has a spiritual blessing for the heart. And I think that's what our Lord is saying to them here. An intimate, real relationship with Him is the thing that is important. That as you ate that manna in the wilderness, well, that was temporary. I have something that's eternal, and that is life through what He brings. For we are told at the beginning of this gospel, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man.
Verse 59, I'll go ahead and read this, at least for my notes. These things He said in synagogue teaching in Capernaum. And the only thing I'll say to close out on that is, Capernaum, Jesus' hometown, they knew Him there, but and He's laying it out for this heavy concept for them. He's teaching in synagogue. Synagogue is because where they gathered. People gathered together to hear God's word for their life. And this is one of the things Jesus taught. You know, sometimes in John or other places, it just says, and after teaching and healing, Jesus went up on the mountain and blah, blah, blah. Well, what did He teach? Well, here you go. I'm sure He taught this bread of life message more than once, more than one place. But anyway, wow, what a long lesson, what a heavy concept, bread of life. It's not just a nice little wafer you pass around with a little tumbler of juice or whatever. And how do you partake of Jesus' flesh and blood, that thing that gives us life into eternity? But as a believer, you are there. You are fastened and crunching away as we go through life. Wow, what a graphic picture. It still blows my mind. So that's all I got.
The Everyday Ministry Podcast.
This is James White.
Roy Salonese.
I'm Chris Norgorley.
This is Daniel Brown.
Check out our full-length episodes released every first and third Monday of every month. And our short Minister's Minute episodes released every second and fourth Monday of the month.
Mm-hmm. What is youth ministry?
What is apologetics?
And if Christ found this important, then it should be important to us.
The Everyday Ministry Podcast.
Where everyday ministers get together to discuss
everyday ministry.
Okay, and that, of course, was another of our featured podcasts, Everyday Ministry. Everyday Ministry is a couple of pastors, real live pastors, who have everyday ministry. And they talk about things for pastors to get through, I guess, everyday's life and struggle. Sometimes they have a sermon on there. Sometimes they have a short format, just a little, I don't know what you call it, devotional type thing. Anyway, it's good stuff. Check them out. Give them a shout out. Anyway, if there's any comments that were made, especially by me, that seem to be a little confusing or counter
correct theology, let me know. I'd love to hear about it. Correct me. I have to admit that I may not always be right. So I'd like to hear from you to see what you say about it. Maybe I could have expressed myself better in choosing some words to comment there. Anyway, that's all I really got this time. Stay tuned. We got some good interviews coming up. So this is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening. Tell a friend about us. That's how we grow the most. See you next time.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.